It is appropriate for believers, it's been done throughout the years, for us to take this opportunity as we are on just the cusp of a new year to have serious reflection. And it is a time in which I believe God is honored as we understand that God has been good to give us this year and has a very definite purpose for it. All the way back on January 1st in 1705, a name that you know, certainly saw this as a time of dedication. The famous Bible commentator Matthew Henry wrote this resolution in his journey. Quote, "Not renouncing, but repeating and ratifying all my former covenants with God, and lamenting it that I have not lived up more closely to them, I do in the beginning of this new year solemnly make a fresh surrender of my will, my whole self, body, soul, and spirit to God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, my Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, covenanting and promising, not in any strength of my own, for I am very weak, but in the strength of the grace of Jesus Christ, that I will endeavor this year to stand complete in all the will of God. I know this is the will of God, even my sanctification. Lord, grant that this year I may be more holy and walk more closely than ever in all holy conversation. I earnestly desire to be filled with thy holy thoughts, to be carried out in holy affections, determined by holy aims and intentions, and governed in all by my words and actions by holy principles. Oh, that a golden thread of holiness may run through the whole web of this year." The word holiness, as he's using it here, is speaking of the victory through sanctification. Because when we're living as we ought, the holiness of God is seen and experienced in us. Well, we've been looking at the great truth of victory in Christ for the last several months, and we're continuing on. We will spend this Sunday introducing the eighth chapter of Romans, and then we're going to give several Sundays to illustrating the great victory in the book of Joshua. That will be both in our Bible studies at 9 o'clock on Sundays and in the morning service. And I think you'll be encouraged to see how Old Testament situations prove out the reality of New Testament truth. But I wanted to give this introduction on the beginning of this year to encourage our hearts as to what we've already learned in chapters 6 and 7 of Romans. To simply put it this way, Romans chapter 6 deals with the fact that we are dead to sin. God's grace is not licensed to sin, God forbid. The grace of God is given because we are dead to sin and ought to live that way. It is a great reality to understand that we have been regenerated by God. We are created in righteousness and true holiness. The mighty Spirit of God indwells us, and we died with Christ. We were buried and rose again with him, and his victory is our victory, and we have the very Spirit of Christ in us, and so therefore, sin does not have to have dominion over us. Folks, that's shouting ground. We do not have to sin if we will look to Christ. Though we have the flesh, the propensity to sin will be with us until we die or the rapture occurs if we're a believer. And then we will be glorified. But what a great reality that we're dead to sin. And then Romans chapter 7 answers a lot of questions by dealing with the fact that we're dead to the law. Now, the law is not bad. It revealed to us our sinful need. But it is not through the law that we gain righteousness and victory, as Romans 7 so clearly shows. In fact, it uses the illustration that when a spouse in a marriage dies, the other one is now freed from that covenant and can remarry because of the death of the one marriage spouse. And we are dead to the law, and we are married to another. The point is this, folks. Being dead to the law doesn't mean we don't have to listen to the law anymore. It means that we're married to the one who is the law, Jesus Christ. Remember, the law puts into human terms and into human principles that which is God. The law is beautiful. It is holy. It gives us life as it ought to be lived, and God gave it to us through the theocracy of Israel. But the reason we react to the law is that we can't keep it. Without God, it is impossible. It points out, it's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so the minute we put our faith in Christ, not only are we dead to sin spiritually and can have the righteousness and do have the righteousness of Christ judicially, and we can live out the righteousness of Christ, we are now also dead to the law. It's not the law any longer that is demanding our allegiance. It is Christ who has taken our place on the cross, and he now has regenerated us, and the Spirit of Christ indwells us. And my friends, we have the law now written on our hearts. I am no longer under the law in the sense of it being the standard by which I endeavor to try to please God, because I cannot. But I still should live the law, because God is the law. It is the beauty of God. And I have the law in me, and I've got the freedom to live it now in the fullest possible. Remember, Jesus said, I've come not to destroy the law, but to do what? To fulfill it. Folks, that's also shouting ground. Now, I don't get as much excitement from that one as we do about sin does not have dominion over us, but they're both the same concept. That the law now is me. I have the law written on my heart. I have the Holy Spirit in me. The law is not that which condemns me. It is that which is my inheritance. It is the reality that I can be like God because God is in me. Folks, that is shouting ground. And this has all gotten so twisted because we naturally rebel against the law, as chapter 7 says. And it causes us to react, but, oh, believer, it ought to be our greatest joy, as Matthew Henry said, to live out the holiness of God. And so as we get into chapter 8, I like what Charles Trumbull said when he made these observations. He said, the 8th of Romans has become peculiarly precious to me, beginning with no condemnation and ending with no separation, and in between, no defeat. Now keep that in mind. Begins with no condemnation, ends with no separation from the love of God, and in between, it's all about no defeat. That's a pretty good chapter, folks. That's why we love Romans chapter 8. We are in Christ. This involves both our standing and our walk, our justification and our sanctification. The standing in Christ is the foundation of our practical godliness and all Christian service. Our walk also must be in Christ. Often believers revel in their standing, but then endeavor to live their Christianity in the self-life rather than the Christ life. Chapter 7 speaks of keeping the law through our own human effort, and that the despair that goes with it. Chapter 8 declares that we can have victory over the law of sin through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts as he causes Christ to live in and through us. So it's like the different aspects of a beautiful symphony have been played, and now you get to chapter 8 of Romans, and it crescendos into a climax that leaves you just thrilled. And I trust as we look at this today and then in the month of February, that God will take the truths of those earlier chapters and bring them home to us. So let's read the first four verses of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Much packed into those four verses. Let's at least do a good overview here this morning. Number one, we see here deliverance from condemnation. Deliverance from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. Christ took our condemnation. Whenever Satan accuses you, or whenever you feel you're being judged by God and you are a genuine believer, folks, that is an undermining of the great truth that Jesus was our substitute. The verse that we love, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." At times, as I think of the cross, as I think of what Christ did, many times as we partake of the Lord's table, I get overwhelmed with how bad our sin must have been for God to have to go to this extent to pay for our sin. Folks, the minute we minimize sin in our lives, we miss the point. Now, God wants us to live in victory and freedom and peace. But we need to agree with God that, folks, if it were not for Jesus, we would be fully condemned and spend an eternity in the judgment of God called hell forever and ever. And, folks, that is a massive reality, to think of spending eternity away from God in the fires of hell. That's why, my friend, if you are here today and have never trusted Christ, you are under condemnation. Every one of us are. There's no one here better than anyone else when it comes to the judicial standing before God. All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. If you have just committed one sin, James makes it very clear that you have offended the law in all the points. And so we must understand that without God's intervention, we are under condemnation, and that's a terrible, terrible weight. And our consciences, God has put in us to cause us to understand the reality of that judgment that we deserved. And my friends, when we get to heaven, we're going to fully understand then, but we can understand a lot now, that when Jesus died on the cross, the judgment that he bore was all of eternity poured upon him of the judgment of God for every one of us. My Savior suffered more than I'll ever have the ability to try to explain. We just take what the Scripture says. He suffered for my sin and he suffered for yours. Why? So that we could be free from the judgment of sin. I know I'm a sinner, you know you're a sinner, but when you think of God and you think of heaven, there is now no more condemnation. It has been paid for. He bore it completely. A.W. Tozer, in marveling about this, said, "I believe that Christ died for me because it's incredible. I believe that he rose from the dead because it's impossible." In other words, the whole matter of salvation is not a human reality. It is a masterpiece of divine work because of the full and complete love of God for every one of us. And my friends, hell shook and heaven rejoiced when Jesus, covered with blood in the final throes of his death, cried out, "It is finished." The universe reverberated, which meant then that believers would have no condemnation because the judgment of God has been completed for me and for you and for everyone who will put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so this great chapter just begins with the great paean of praise of the fact that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And you notice that it's in Christ Jesus. There is condemnation in you. There is condemnation in any philosophy. There is condemnation in any religion. There's only one place of refuge, and that's in Christ. And when you trust Christ, he gives us his standing. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. And Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 3 that people would wake up to how much that reality of that relationship meant. We are in Christ. This involves, as we've already said, our standing judicially, our walk, our justification, our sanctification. We are in Christ. And so he has given us the very standing that he has. My friends, Jesus is perfect. Jesus is the creator of the universe, absolutely holy. He is the Son of the living God. And he has given us his standing that he himself has. Folks, you will be received into heaven as if Christ was being received into heaven. You will have his righteousness. You will be a son, a child of God. You are an heir of God. Folks, that's a great salvation. And we are in Christ. And he's given us his life to live out the standing that we have. And these chapters are all about the fact that it makes a difference that this is true. It makes a difference in how we live. We're not just holding on, waiting till we die to get to heaven to experience it. We're not holding on till the rapture like I'm afraid a lot of Christians are. Folks, this is the time in which God wants us to live out the reality of in Christ so that everyone knows the greatness of our salvation. Stories told of the daughter of the Queen of England was sitting in a chair slouching, sitting rather awkwardly. They were out in public, and this caused embarrassment because she was not behaving in concert with her identity. The queen just looked over very definitively at her daughter and said, "Sit up. Don't you know who you are?" And I think over the battlements of heaven, God the Father causes the Spirit of God to say, "Christian, sit up. Don't you know who you are? Stand up in victory. Start acting as an heir of Christ. Quit being wimpy and walking around defeated or bringing displeasure and disgrace to the name of Christ because of the defeat in your life." I tell you what, if we just think all the time about who we are, it would change us. Talk about self-image. Forget the self-image stuff. You've got an image that comes biblical. Your biblical self-image is great. And what the great thing about it is it comes with pure humility because it doesn't have anything to do with you. It has everything to do with God. Isn't that wonderful? So I can be humble and have confidence at the same time. I can tell you what, I've got confidence that I have the right to preach because it's God that does it and he's called me to do it. Doesn't have a thing to do with me. It has everything to do with him. And folks, in your Christian life, you need to have confidence as a father, confidence as a mother, husband, wife, as a leader, as a Christian servant, serving folks. God has called you with his identity. No condemnation in Christ. Number two, we not only have deliverance from condemnation, we have deliverance from bondage. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." Folks, we were not only in an eternal mess, but in just a crisis for this life. And so we were delivered from the bondage of sin. That's what chapters 6 and 7 are all about, the very fact that we're regenerated. We've been given new life. We're born again. The Spirit of God indwells us. Sin no longer has dominion. The flesh now should be under the dominion of the Spirit of the living God. Before we were saved, the flesh was completely tied, as it is even now, to sin. And in Hebrews 2:15, Jesus came to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And the law made it very clear, crystal clear, how much in bondage we were. It's always stirring to us to hear accounts, and I've been fascinated by reading a number of accounts of POWs, prisoner of war. He or she is a person who's been captured by the enemy and held hostage in the context of a conflict. That's where the enemy controls that person's movements, actions of the one who's been captured. Not a great place to be in. You look at all the ones that were POWs in World War II, and it's stirring. But right today, there are POWs everywhere. Now, before we were saved, we could do nothing but sin. Even our righteousnesses were as filthy rags. But my friends, now that we're saved, the enemy has been crushed. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly at the cross, there, Colossians chapter 2. And yes, we can understand the horrible grip of sin on those that are lost. It can be a grip of awful addictions, or it can be a grip of pride. It can be a grip of materialism, of the need for success, but it's all about self. And lost people are blinded to Christ because of the bondage of sin. But it's a tragedy when a believer who has had the enemy already conquered allow himself to be a POW. Folks, it's like this. For someone after the Nazi regime had been put down to go back and become a prisoner of war of the Nazi regime, after the surrender had taken place, you'd say, that's just ridiculous. Why in the world would you allow that to happen? Well, it doesn't make any sense, but we do it all the time as believers. God has won the victory. There's no condemnation. And as we see, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made us free from the law of sin and of death. All of that that was part of our existence before salvation has now been taken away, and we have the freedom not to be a POW of the flesh. But it's just like what was mentioned in 1940 after the collapse of France and its occupation by Hitler's legions. The government, the French government, declared the chief cause of the moral collapse of the French army was alcohol. In other words, our defeat came from within. And it's choices to allow ourselves to be controlled by self that cause the greater defeat. You see, we don't have to be defeated. You don't have to be defeated today. 2019 should be a year of victory. You're a more than conqueror, as we're going to see, through Christ. It's our inheritance. But when you choose to have some aspect of self be more important than a vital relationship with Christ, you immediately have put yourself back under the conquered enemy that has no right to keep you POW, but will be more than glad to. And so we have in this great encouraging statement that we are delivered from bondage. And the reason that's so important is we were then delivered from the penalty of death. The thing we need to realize, folks, is the awful aspect about sin was not the consequences in this life, though they're horrible when you see people suffering because of sin, but it was separation from God. And if a person's not saved and goes into eternity without salvation and they are condemned, they will be separated from God forever, which is called eternal death. And friends, the minute you accepted Christ and the Spirit of God moved into your regenerated spirit, you now were in fellowship with God. You were spiritually alive. Look what it says in verse 2. The Spirit of life has made me free from death. That law that is in us because we are depraved and fallen. And so we need to understand that though we don't have eternal death awaiting us because of salvation, we can live as though we are still spiritually dead when we're actually spiritually alive. Folks, that's a horrible thing. When you think of the greatness of your salvation, is that priority that seems so important to you worth being spiritually away from God? Is that habit that you're unwilling to be honest about and deal with, is that really more important than taking in all that God has done so that you've got life and that the law of sin and death will be realized, that it is defeated, and you're living the law under the principles of the life of the Spirit of the living God? Unfortunately, with many Christians, they look at the matter of having fellowship with God as sort of a spare tire. It's forgotten for months at a time or years until you have a flat. And then all of a sudden, you are very glad that you actually have a spare tire that has air in it that works, and you have all the things to help you get that tire on. Now, I hate to say it, but I think the majority of believers today look at their fellowship with God, their time of prayer, but more than that, just the life of knowing God as a spare tire when they need it. And aren't you glad that He is gracious to meet our needs when we cry out to Him at those times? He doesn't say, "All right, you haven't come to me all these months. I'm not going to do anything for you." He is such a loving Father. The goodness of God ought to lead us to repentance, folks. But that's a tragedy. How much do you know of the life of God? How much do you specifically and tangibly in your life know what it means to be free from the law of sin and death? Sin doesn't have dominion over you most of the time. Yes, sin creeps up and the flesh does, but you deal with it and God works and you're honest with God and you're enjoying the fellowship with God and your life with Him and truth is more and more real and you have the wonderful heavenly breezes of the celestial store place of God's presence just going over your heart, the balm of Gilead. How much is that there? You know, many Christians live in a spiritual death that the world lives with. And Jesus died so that we wouldn't have that. And so in this great declaration of victory, it ought to be a great conviction to us that we have fellowship with God. And that leads us then that we have deliverance from condemnation, praise the Lord. And we have deliverance from bondage. We don't have to be under the bondage of sin. The flesh is conquered, and when the Spirit of God is in control, we can have victory. And that leads us then to the deliverance through the Spirit. Look with me at verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be what? Fulfilled in us. Sounds like what Christ said, doesn't it? Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, folks, the reality is the victory is won. The reality is if you're a Christian, no condemnation. The reality is bondage does not have to occur. But just like salvation was a choice, simple choices of faith and submission to God regularly must be taken to allow the Spirit of God to exercise what we read in verse 3, that the law that was the law of sin was conquered by what Jesus did in coming and taking our place so that we can now have the righteousness of God fulfilled. And notice that little word walk shows up again. Steps of faith. Now, Christ's righteousness is ours. Our spirit has been made righteous. Now, folks, that is huge to understand. Now, I started in Romans 6 with that, and we're going to end Romans 8 with it. You're a new creation. You are not what you used to be. Now, some of us may not at times look or act very much like who we really are, but the fact is, folks, when you're born again, you're a child of God, and you have righteousness and true holiness in your spirit. The Spirit of God indwells you. That's a marvelous reality. And I say it over and over because our experience often doesn't match what is reality in our life. Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So judicially we're righteous. In reality, in our spirit, we are born again, we are righteous. And that means then that we need to live out that righteousness. How? Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, identify the sinful nature that we have, the selfish perspective, and realize that God has won the victory, that you don't have to be under bondage to the flesh. Identify it and turn by the grace of God to the Spirit of God through the Word of God and allow Him to give you power each step of the way to live out His righteousness. The great armor of God that gives us the picture of how to have victory over the evil one. You start being girded with what? Truth. And then what's the very next thing? The breastplate of righteousness. And a couple of times you will see Christ, pictures of Christ with the idea of Him having the breastplate of righteousness. When we are living His life, the very righteousness of Christ is being lived out in us. Now, folks, that's a concept that you've got to meditate on, but it is a reality. And it's so real. Your mind, will, and emotions, when controlled by the Spirit, you have the same heart as Christ. You have the same desires as Christ. You have the same hatred for sin as Christ. You have the same love for holiness as Christ. You will know it. When you're walking in the Spirit, you know it. We quote so often, but it is so important. Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk, there's that word again, in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The Holy Spirit's power is available for everyone. There's all kind of illustrations we've used to talk about that, about the Holy Spirit's power. And one simple one is you take a machine like a vacuum cleaner, and the typical type of vacuum cleaner, the electric one, and I'm telling you, you take that vacuum cleaner without it being plugged in, its brushes might pick up a little, but you're going to be one miserable person trying to take a dirty carpet and try to get it clean, right? But what happens when you plug that thing in? If it's working, if the bag is empty, you know, I realize there are issues here. I love vacuum cleaners. No, I don't, but anyway. But when that thing is working, man, oh man, all of a sudden, especially the ones with the automatic drive, I mean, this is a piece of cake. And you're able to clean that a whole lot better than you could by hand, that's for sure. What was the difference? The power. And you see, the Spirit of God will make Christ's righteousness alive in us. We will think His thoughts. We will have His desires. And we will have the power to say no to the flesh and continue to take faith steps. And folks, that can be day after day. That's why your hour with God, your time with God is so vital, where you are connected, where you allow God to work in your heart. That time of prayer where you think of who He is and you deal with sin and you get a hold of spiritual warfare and see God give the victory and the promises of God and get to interceding and have a thankful spirit. And let the Word of God just work in your heart. I'm telling you, you can go through a day, not because you did your duty and had some time in prayer, but because you met with God and the Spirit of God is controlled. There's nothing between your soul and the Savior, and all that's being talked about right now is true. The righteousness of the law can be fulfilled in you. Fulfilled. Did you get that? Fulfilled, fully evident. If you've only been saved 1 year, 1 month, you can have the righteousness of God fulfilled in you. You're going to learn a lot. Your mind's going to be developed. Your will's going to be developed. But I'm telling you right now, you can have the righteousness of God. Those attitudes, those reactions, those can be overcome. Today, they can be overcome by the power of God. And the Spirit of God will fill us with the Savior. That old illustration about Moody is, he was teaching about being filled with the Spirit, and he asked the audience, how do I get air out of this glass? And they gave him all kinds of ideas. You know, there's a vacuum pull. I said, well, the glass would break. And he gives, you know, they all go through. And then he pulled out from under the pulpit a pitcher of water and filled it with water. Now, he said the air is completely gone. So you see, folks, it's either self or Christ. There's no room for self when Christ has control at that moment. I'm telling you, the peace that God's in control isn't like anything on this earth. I just read today, it was almost emotional for me this morning as I read Revelation 21 in our Bible reading. There's going to be no need for the Son. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are going to tabernacle with us. We're going to live in the full presence of God, God and His creation all together. No barrier of sin. Can you imagine? No sin will be allowed. And to just think of the joy of that reality. Well, friends, in our hearts and lives, that can be right now. If we will do what it says here, walk not after, don't follow the flesh, do not yield to those impulses, but after the Spirit. 2019, one thing for sure is there's no condemnation. But 2019 ought to be the proof that there shouldn't be any bondage, because you've been delivered from that if you're a Christian. And you need to then have the deliverance through the Spirit of God. God will do a great work. A.W. Tozer, January 1, 1938, said, while all the promises of God are true and precious, yet it is good to take them one by one and especially commit ourselves to them. If you ask God to give you a special message for the opening year, one that will be made seasonal and real in every urgent need in the unknown future, you will be surprised how faithfully He will fulfill His word and how fittingly the Holy Spirit will speak to you of things to come and anticipate the real needs and demands of your life. And He will. He already knows what you're going to go through. He knows your weaknesses better than you know them. He knows exactly what the pressures are that are going to be in the days ahead. And so when Christ is in charge, He's fully ready to meet them. The Holy Spirit's not thrown by anything. And the righteousness of God can be fulfilled in you. Let's bow for prayer. Oh, as we bow before the Lord today, I trust we'll rejoice in this great paragraph of praise. No condemnation, no condemnation. Let me just ask you, friend, are you here today, and as I've talked about that, there's a doubt in your heart, and you'd say, Pastor, if I were to die, I'm not sure that I don't have condemnation. I don't know if I've ever become a child of God. God's working in my heart. My friend, today there can be no condemnation, because what Christ did for you will be applied to your life if you will trust Him by faith. And you might be here with heads bowed and you say, God's burning in my soul right now, Pastor. I have to admit that I am afraid of death. I do not know that I have a relationship with God, and I realize that eternity is a long time. And I want God to know, and I would like you to pray for me. Heads are bowed, no one's looking. But I would love to pray for you here this morning. I want to be in that place that there's no condemnation, that the righteousness of Christ has been applied to my life. Would you pray for me right now? Anyone like that? Just slip it up until I can see it and then put it down. Oh, I'd love to pray for you today. Yes, God bless you. Amen. Anyone else? God's working in your heart today. You're just not certain that you have had that settled. Just hold it up till I can see it. Yes, God bless you. All right. Now, you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I know there's no condemnation. And I'm thrilled that I've been freed from the bondage of sin and of the human expectation of the law. But I don't have the life that I should have. I don't have the victory that I should have. I have to admit it. And the Spirit of God is not in control and making Christ real nearly as this passage makes it clear that he would be. And as I enter 2019, I realize it's not resolutions. It's going to be me understanding these truths and yielding myself step by step to having nothing between my soul and the Savior. And I would like to ask you to pray that I would be delivered from anything that's more important to me than truly being submitted to the Lord. And I want that reality of that life. I want to know what it means to be a free man, a free woman, to see God work daily in my life and to please Him, to realize who I am, sit up and know who I am by the grace of God. If that's your burden here today with head still bowed, would you slip your hand up if God's worked in your heart that way as you face this new year? I want that victory. It can be consistent. God bless you. Many hands. Lord, would you meet the need of every heart here? These that asked for prayer about salvation, would this be the day, I pray? Lord, do a real work in their hearts. May they understand that they need to settle this. And Lord, give them clarity. You've promised to convince us. So, Lord, would you do that? And then, Lord, I pray for every believer here. Lord, we get too satisfied with a life that isn't the fullness of all that you have accomplished for us. We rise at times when we hear the truth, but we need to be living the truth. We need to have on a Tuesday greater joy than we had on a Sunday as we're seeing you do it, living out that righteousness. Now, Lord, would you give great and special victory to each of these that raised the hand? Lord, meet with us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.